In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says there that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to look at this foundation of the church. We've looked at salvation, the Word of God, and last week prayer. We're going to begin to look at this one chapter, really mainly, Ephesians chapter 3. Many chapters, of course, have to do with the church. But we're going to begin to look at what the Bible has to say about the church. Why do we need it? And some would say, well, we don't really need church anymore because, I mean, after all, we have telephones, cell phones even. We have the internet, television, radio. People meet in other ways. Why do we need to meet face to face? Why do we need a place like this? Why the church? So I'm going to try to begin at least to answer some of those questions. We are the church, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and many other scriptures. Those whom Christ has called to know him by faith and to trust in him and to meet together with him and to others of like mind and like faith. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I think assembling really means that we meet together. It's not over the internet, for example. You know, I love the internet, Facebook, and all of these ways that we have to communicate with one another, the cell phones. We're in this wonderful age of technology, which I believe God has given us to communicate the good news of Christ. But it's no substitute for meeting together. And that means locally, because you can't meet with somebody from way over across the waters in a face-to-face way, but like a family. I mean, a family that's not together is not a family that's going to be strong and is going to last. I mean, we know that. There may be times of separation, but due to job and other things like that. But I think you understand what I'm saying, that we need that togetherness. God has designed us that way. He has made us that way, made us for fellowship with him and for family here, a family of faith. So that's what we're looking at here. What about the description in Ephesians chapter 3? I'm going to try to summarize what I believe Ephesians chapter 3 is saying about the church. And the first thing that I notice is that the church is a mysterious body. Now, I use that term body. I think we all understand what a body is. Like, I think the Congress is called a body, a lawmaking body. I think we all understand that term. Well, it really, I think, came from the Bible, that we are the body of Christ. So we're going to think about that for a moment, a mysterious body. Now, many would agree with the adjective mysterious. They would say, this whole church thing is a mystery to me. And I don't understand, you know, so-and-so who goes to church. And, I mean, that's just a mystery to me. It's what the Bible says, that it is a mystery. Mystery, according to the dictionary, means something that is not fully understood or that baffles or eludes the understanding, an enigma. Well, so far, I think we would agree with that. And, in fact, the Bible says the things that are the things of Christ, no one can understand who is not a Christian. And it's an enigma to them. I think if it's an enigma, that's exactly what it should be. Because there's something mysterious about God. There are many things that we don't know about God. God is a spirit. Now, he sent us his son, Jesus, partly to show us more of his love and certainly his salvation, the need for one to die for our sins, to be punished where we deserve to be punished. But there's still so much more that we don't really understand about God. Well, the church is like that. Many will ask the question, well, why isn't the word church found in the Old Testament? Well, in a way it is. It talks about the assembly. Assembly is really the Greek word that is translated church. So the church, though, really was not the church until Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers. I think you'll understand that if you've read the book of Acts. You know all about this, how what was previously really hidden, or at least not fully known, has become known. It's why Jesus came. He came to reveal the grace and the person of God to us. Well, mysterion is the Greek word. It's the word we get our word mystery from. And it's a derivative of myo, which means to shut the mouth, or meal, I think it would be pronounced. Hidden. It means a hidden thing, a secret thing, not obvious to the understanding, a hidden purpose or counsel. So it's really basically the same meaning that we think it means. So it's a mysterious body, this church. There's I think because of the transcendental aspect of it, that Jesus said he would be present here with us. Now, I don't see Jesus with my eyes, but I know he's here because I sense his presence, his spirit moves here among us. He is here. I think it's something that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, and we believe that our faith is based on the clear evidence of Scripture, certainly, but of the impact that this preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has had down through the ages. What about that body, that mysterious body? Well, there's an individual in that body. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, e pluribus unum. I think it's still on our, is it on our dollar bills? I mean, don't check now, but Mark, you're the master of trivia. What is that on our dollar bills? Yeah, do you know what e pluribus unum means? Okay, good Latin scholar there. I'll give you an A for the day, as every day. But it means out of many, one. And it's, I think they really borrowed that idea from the church because we come from many different backgrounds, many different places, different ethnicities even, we call them. But we become one family, a family of faith. And we are closer than a brother. There's one that the Bible says is closer than a brother. I think it's speaking there of this faith bond that we share with brother and sister in Christ. But there is an individual. It's a little different than the e pluribus unum because the church begins and ends with one, and that one is Christ. And without him, there's no oneness. So the Bible describes the church as his body. And in that body, there are many members. God has created us to fulfill a different place in that body. And again, it's like a family. It is a family of faith. But it begins with an individual, and that individual, of course, is Christ. He is the focus. He is the one who came to show us what God is like, but even more than that, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is to be made righteous with God. And he did that by taking his sins upon his own body, and dying on the cross for us. I'm sure you understand that. But there's an inclusion in that body. Verse 6 speaks of that. And in verse 6 it says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so when you think about how God has mysteriously gathered this people together from all nations to become one body in Christ, what is speaking there, of there, are being included. When I was a young boy, there were times that I didn't feel included in things. I can remember some times that I would hear the rest of the family over somewhere else, and they were all just really enjoying something. I don't know. I can remember things like that, like I guess remember dreams. Maybe it was a dream. I don't think it was a dream, though. But maybe you've had experiences like that where you felt like you just weren't included in the family. Maybe there were family reunions, and maybe you weren't invited. I can't imagine that a family member should be invited to a family reunion. But I think that we all have felt that at times, where we felt like we haven't really been included. Well, here's a place where we can be fully included. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done, because we're all sinners in the sight of God. But he has called us together to be a part of this mysterious body called the church. And there is an inheritance in that body. Spoken of in that same verse, it says that we may be fellow heirs, or heirs together, an heir. Now, you know what an heir is. That's pronounced, spelled H-E-I-R. But an heir is someone who inherits property, who inherits a standing, perhaps, inherits everything. Well, that's really what the Bible says, that we who have become followers of Jesus Christ, we become heirs of all things. Heirs because of our relationship with Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you may not have much inheritance in this world. I think I read somewhere that the last generation, I think, was the generation that stood to receive the most in inheritance. I'm not sure that the present generation has as much to look forward to, frankly. And I feel very sorrowful for that. For my children, for example, we have four children. And, you know, for young people, I think these are truly times where we maybe God is trying to pry us away from the affection of things here on this earth, because our life is in you, isn't it? The message of that last song. Our life is in you, Lord. Our strength is in you. Our hope is in you. I move on. Mysterious, ministered to body. In verse 17, Paul said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that kind of summarizes what I think it's saying here. In verse 7, Paul speaks of his being a servant of this gospel, and how he referred to his own experience, how he said, I'm the least of all God's people, but this grace has been given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God, who created all things. His intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. And there are a lot of things here that may be a little difficult to understand, especially just kind of drawing this one chapter out here and looking at it here this morning. But I think what the chapter is saying here is that we are called together to be a part of this body called the church. And certainly here it suggests that that body is a provided for body. Verse 12, for example, it says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so we have entrance. We have an entrance into the very presence of God, into this standing of those that have been made righteous. Not that we ourselves are righteous. We are still sinners. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't give the impression that, we're made holy and we're holier than thou. We're still sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I think he used the present tense. So I think we need to be humble about that and realize that it's all Christ. And to put the spotlight on the one that we should, the one who died on that old rugged cross for us. But we have entrance and we have edification. In verse 16, I think it says that he may strengthen you out of his glorious riches. He may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. So he wants to give you strength. He wants to empower you to live that life that he created you to live for him. And purposeful. Verses 10 and 11, I'm kind of jumping around here. In verses 10 and 11, it says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, I think what that is saying is that God has created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Him, to make it, really to make the world wonder. I think there is this mysterious aspect that causes wonder, causes questionings in minds that will, if we will pray for them and if we will do our part in sharing the good news of Christ, will lead that person wondering to the foot of the cross, possessed and possessing. And I get that from verses 17 there, 17 and through 19, where it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So, being a Christian means that we are possessed. I don't mean possessed in the usual sense of that term. Sometimes we act like we're possessed, but really that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is, being possessed by Him. We are His treasured possession. God speaks of that, of us that way in the Scriptures. In fact, He even calls us His jewels. I'm making up my jewels, heavenly jewels, His heavenly jewel boxes, being made up of those that He calls out of this world to be His followers, to be His treasured possession. So we are possessed and we are possessing. Again, getting back to that inheritance, we possess Him, and in Him we possess all things. I think we understand if we have an inheritance, there is the person that we inherit from. And if we have a one like that, then we possess what that one possesses. It's really what the Bible teaches about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so no matter what may happen here, this life is really temporary. It's really a prelude to eternity, just a moment in time. And I think we who have approached the autumn of our years understand a little better perhaps how brief life really is. So it behooves us to think not just of this life, but of the life to come. To bring others into that relationship with Jesus Christ, apart from whom the Bible says there is no salvation. A mysterious body, a ministered to body, a mighty body. I like that word. We are a mighty body. I know we don't seem very mighty sometimes. In fact, sometimes we feel just the opposite. But the Bible says we are mighty because we have a mighty God, a mighty Savior. Jesus said all things are possible to him who believes. I mean, isn't that mighty? I think it's mighty. So in that mighty, thinking about mighty, well, we're not mighty in ourselves, but we have a mighty source. In verse 16, I think I read this a moment ago, but he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Did you know that God wants to give you power? I remember the old Geritol commercials. You know, Geritol was, I think, 50% alcohol. So it was for old people who were feeling, you know, kind of down and without, you know, like their youthful energy had all gone. So if they take some of this Geritol, I don't think they told you how much. I think you take however much you want until you feel better. Well, I think this is the way the world thinks. But God wants to give us that inner strength that will really be that power source that we need in our lives. To plug into the power, if you will, that power being Christ. And this connection that we have. Again, it's connecting with the body here. I think God has promised this through the body of Christ. This is his body. Christ is not here physically with us. The Bible says he ascended back to heaven. And there he sits at the right hand of the Father. But he shed forth his Holy Spirit to call together a body here, his body, here on this earth. You kind of see the picture here of what God intended the church to be, the body of Christ here in this life. We're here, right? We're not there yet. So we're here as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I believe the local church is the body of Christ. And there's a mighty supply. Verse 20. says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is within, works within us. So it just says that there's, you know, this isn't just a one-time, you know, shot in the arm, but this is a continuing supply source that we have. Again, the body of Christ. Can we do without the body? Now, there have been a few times in my life, well, let me go back. I was raised in a Christian home, but I didn't really become a born-again believer until I was about 21 years old in the Navy. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home, but I wasn't a Christian until I was 21. I knew what a Christian was. I knew what the Scriptures said, and I thank God for that. I thank God for Sunday school teachers who encouraged me to memorize the Scriptures, because I probably wouldn't be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ today. So a mighty supply, a mighty success. Verse 20. It doesn't say he is able to him, that is Jesus, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Well, we're in a success culture, a culture that puts a lot of premium on success. And if we're not successful according to this world's estimates, we feel like failures. I think probably all of us here have struggled with that to some degree or another, some more than others. Some of the greatest failures in history God used. Moses, for example. From our own history in America, Abraham Lincoln. I think he failed at every office that he ran for until he became president. I think we need this heavenly perspective, God's perspective on what true success is. True success is measured by God differently than the way we measure success. And I believe how it begins is that we identify with Jesus. That one out of whom he has drawn many to him to become one body in Christ. And we take advantage of that power supply that we have to refresh our strength, to lift our vision, to give us wisdom for living the Christian life in this very hostile world that we live in. Oh, God.